Well, you know, back in May, we celebrated what? Nobody knows what we celebrated back in May? Mother's Day. In June, what did we celebrate? Father's Day. And this is September, and we celebrate Grandparents' Day. But we sometimes forget all about Grandparents' Day. And I just want to kind of remind you that without grandparents, there would have not been the mothers and fathers. Okay? So, you're an important group of people. Pat myself on the back right now. Grandparents. Some are fortunate to have had a long-term relationship with their grandparents. My maternal grandmother, Gracie Bell Elliott Cook, lived to the ripe old age of 96. And I got to see her just the year before she passed away. She had flown to California to be there for Melody and Tim's wedding. And she was there for a couple of weeks, and we got together with some of the, my great aunt, I think, was there, and some of my, I guess, third cousins, and all of this. It was kind of interesting to watch these two elderly ladies sitting there, sisters-in-law. And they're sitting there talking to each other. One's carrying on one conversation, and the other's carrying on another conversation, because neither one can hear what the other one's saying. But it was a blessing. And then, of course, there was my paternal grandfather, Charles Schardunger, who died many years before I was born. So I never had an opportunity to know him. And, of course, my other grandparents lived to varying ages in between there. And because we didn't live in Arkansas where they lived, I didn't get a chance to be around them as much as I would have liked. So I think it's a blessing when you can get to be around your grandkids. And I was just telling Casey yesterday, we were sitting at the football game to watch Sammy play. It's nothing like a bunch of five-year-olds out there on the field playing football, you know. And we're sitting there, and I looked at Casey, and I told him, I said, Casey, you're my only hope right now. I said, I figure, you know, in 12 years, you know, you'll be old enough, you know, or however, 9 years, I guess it was, wasn't it? 9 years, 12, you'll be old enough that you could be married and have kids, and I could have great-grandchildren. I said, because if we wait much longer than that, I probably won't be around, you know. So that's something that I've got to look forward to in the distant future. Some of you here have great-grandchildren. And so it's a blessing. And someone once said, if I had known grandkids would be so much fun, I would have had them first. Interesting thing, the person who said that didn't have any kids. But sometimes you stop to think about that. Because when you're young and you're raising your children, sometimes you go through some hard times in life. And it's not always easy. You know, they're constantly wearing out their shoes. I know boys are a lot rougher, I guess, on their clothes than girls. But even with girls, as we had two girls, they were constantly outgrowing something. Mary would make a dress for Melody, and by the time she could get it finished, she would have outgrown it. Sometimes it seemed like. And all of these things going on. So you've got these constant demands. But fortunately, sometimes as we get older and we become now grandparents, we have maybe a little more assets or a little more, possibly a little more money to spend. And we've got our grandkids now. You know, and we can. And the nice thing about spoiling grandkids is when you get tired, you send them home. You know? Grandkids, A lot of fun. Fantastic. And I just, you know, my one brother-in-law, he's called me up a number of times, and I can always tell what's going to happen when he calls me up and he asks this question: how many grandkids you got? Only two? Only two. And then he starts to tell me, well, I've got, and he names off, and now I'm going to have another one. You know, I have to say sometimes that just kind of makes me a little upset with him. And grand puppies don't count. I don't care what you say. Grand puppies and grand kittens don't count. And some people have tried to pawn that one off on me. But Mary and I have been blessed as grandparents to have two fantastic grandsons. And it's an even greater blessing that we get to be around them, because unlike our children and myself, didn't get to be around their grandparents that much. They got to know them long distance. But we have the chance of being able to, if we want to, we could go see them every day. You know, Mom and Dad might run us off if we did that, but we could, you know. And it's a blessing to be around and be a direct part of their lives. Because doing that, you can become an influence on that child's life. And one of the desires that Mary and I have is to be a positive influence on our grandchildren, helping to impress them with a love and a knowledge of God and what is right and what is wrong. And I have to be quite frank with you, there are a lot of parents and grandparents out there today that are not really trying all that hard to impress their children or grandchildren with that knowledge of God and that knowledge of what's right and wrong. That's part of the problem we have in the world today, is that do what feels good. There was a song that came out, I believe it was probably sometime, possibly in the early 80s, sang by Debbie Boone, "You Light Up My Life." It was a secular song, but some people tried to make it a religious song as well, and I've heard it sang in church. But there was a line in there that I've always remembered. I couldn't tell you more than the title of that song except for one line. And that line was, "If it feels so right, how can it be wrong?" But there's a lot of things in this world today that can feel right that are wrong. And sometimes they feel right to us because we're not taught that they are wrong. You know, if your parents or your grandparents teach you that this is okay, then you're going to go into life thinking it's okay, even though it's wrong. If you teach your children to steal, they're going to go through life thinking it's okay to steal. There's one particular person I can think of right offhand, and I'm not going to mention his name. You've all heard of him. You read about his group in the paper once in a while. And his own children said that he taught them to go out and steal and to shoplift. He's supposed to be a preacher. Now, I'm not going to tell you who he is. So you'll read about his bunch in the paper ever so often, so at funerals. But be a positive influence on your grandchildren as grandparents. That's an important thing. Our children and our grandchildren are our most important legacy that we leave behind. They're an important legacy. You know, we've talked about in the Old Testament about the patriarch Abraham. You all know about Abraham, you know? Any one of the three great world religions, as they call them, what can tell you about the patriarch Abraham? What makes him a patriarch? Get some blank looks there. Huh?
Father.
He was a father, but he was a father of sons. And I look around and I see several patriarchs here. Am I a patriarch? Nope. I have no sons. But I look back at my son-in-law and I see a patriarch in the making there. Because he's got two sons. And we think about these things. And we think about our children and our grandchildren. And one of the things as parents you typically look forward to when you have children is you look forward to someday you're going to have grandchildren. You know? And hopefully, maybe you even live long enough to have great-grandchildren, as some of you here have had, and a few have even lived to have great-great-grandchildren, especially if you hit 96 years old. You know? But it's an important thing. But it was, I think, 1957, and the church I was attending then as a child, had the youth group. It was it wasn't an Assemblies of God church, but we had the CAs, and they had on the CA service, they had different people, they'd ask them to speak sometimes. And this was around the time that I'd felt the call of God on my life into the ministry, and they'd asked me to speak. And you know, I really didn't know a whole lot about preaching at that point. I was only about 14 years old. And I'd never preached or anything. So I kind of would skim some articles and stuff, and I could put together something from that, you know. And I remember an article, though. I couldn't tell you an article I read in 1957 any other than this one. And it was by C.M. Ward. And a lot of you here probably don't know who C.M. Ward is. He's probably been gone home to be with the Lord a number of years now, but he was the speaker on Revival Time, which was the Assemblies of God radio broadcast. And he wrote articles for the Evangel magazine, which was the official publication that was handed out in church each week of their magazine. And he wrote an article that was titled, God Has No Grandsons. God has no grandsons. You see, we in the Christian church who are followers of Jesus Christ believe what the Bible, God's written word, has to say. And here's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar verse. There are a lot of people that have never set foot in a church that can tell you John 3:16. I mean, they sell little pendant crosses on TV and stuff that if you look closely at the little magnifying thing on it, you can read John 3:16 in there or something like that. And we hear it all over the place. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I've got a son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God again repeats, I have a son. Matthew 17, 5 says, Yet while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God said he had a son. And there are other verses in the Gospels where God says, I have a son. He says, this is my son, speaking of Jesus. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. We as Christians know that we receive the gift of salvation, which is forgiveness of our sins because of His, that's Jesus Christ, sacrificial death on the cross as the substitute sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to go out once a year as our Jewish brothers and sisters are getting ready to do to make atonement for their sins with Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement. They don't have to bring that unblemished sacrifice into the temple and have it sacrificed by a priest and that blood sprinkled on the altar for forgiveness of our sins. But we come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And He's paid the price of our sins already because He took them with Him to the cross. And there He offered Himself the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So God's Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. But you know what? The Bible also tells us that 3 days later He arose from the dead and that He now sits at the right hand of the Father Himself making intercession for us. When we pray, He says, Father, I died for them. I paid the price for their sin. Father, hear what they have to say. He's interceding for us. There are some folks who don't believe that God has a son. Some religions state that God has no son. December 24th, 2008, Muslim group in Nazareth erected a banner which said, Allah has no son. Inside the walls of the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem, which is one of the most holy sites in Islam, are these words in Arabic, Allah has no son. Well, some people will say, but they're the same. Is that a contradiction? I got news for you. Allah probably doesn't have a son. Because Yahweh God that I serve and Allah are two different people.
Amen.
They're two different folks. So they can run around as Muslims and they can pronounce that Allah has no son all they want to. And I can probably agree with them. Because I know that Yahweh God, Jehovah of the Bible, has a son and He is the one that I serve. So regardless of what they say, the two are not the same. The Bible, this book here that I hold in my hand, the book that you have with you, the book that's in that pew, in that songbook holder there, that is God's written word that has been passed down to us throughout the last 2,000 years roughly with the New Testament included, and a lot longer than that with the Old Testament. God's written word. And here's what it says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us, that's a plural there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have a dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. I want to read this to you from the Complete Jewish Bible because sometimes I like the words that they use there that maybe are a little bit clearer. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the animals, and over all the earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the earth. God said, let us. How are we in the likeness of God? We look around. Does God look like us? I've seen a few people I sure hope He don't look like. Does He look like us? I was driving down the road a couple of weeks ago, and sometimes I get inspired to write some things down, so I typically keep a notebook of some sort or something I can write on. Sometimes it's a leftover napkin from McDonald's, but something I can write on. And how are we in the likeness of God? And these thoughts came to my mind. We're body. What's the body? That's the physical part of us that people see. That's the part that can be ugly, and sometimes, hopefully, it's more beautiful than it is ugly, you know. But it's that physical body. It's also that part that's going to go to the grave someday, and is going to deteriorate and go back to the earth from which it came. That part that was made out of dust. That's the body. We got the soul. That's the part that makes us who we are. And then we've got the spirit. That's the part that gives us life, that animates us. The life force that's in us. And the Godhead, you've got the Father. You could maybe equate him to the body. You've got the Son. You could equate to the body because he was manifest here on earth in a physical body. You've got the Father, who you could say could be equal to maybe our soul, that part that's really us. And you've got the Spirit, which is that animating force which brings life into us. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Ghost, and he's going to dwell in you, and he's going to encourage you, and he is going to animate you sometimes. He's the one that sometimes comes down in our midst and causes us to want to dance and jump about and run the aisles. And it's not just Pentecostals that run the aisles. Brother Art, today I was watching a Baptist program here in Nashville, Tennessee, and they were running the aisles. Mary said, Brother Art ought to be watching this program this morning. But it's the Holy Ghost that comes down in us that gives us that life sometimes and makes us full of that energy that God pours out through our being. And I know that just doesn't come sometimes upon people who speak in tongues. And we as Pentecostals, we sometimes want to think we've got a lock on this thing. But the Holy Spirit comes into our life at the time that we're saved. He's that comforter. We just don't sometimes enjoy all the blessings that the Holy Spirit has for us. But he can move in our lives. And he can bring us alive. And he can give us new life. Because he's part of us. However, contrary to what some folks teach and believe, although we are made in the likeness of Yahweh God, we're not gods. There was some teaching that was going around in the early 90s, especially, that we were little gods, that we were divine. Well, there's groups out there still today that teach that. Shirley MacLaine, well-known actress, believed that we were little gods. There are people within other religious belief that believes we have that godness in us. Some people believe that someday we're going to be gods. I got news. We're not God. We're never going to be God. Let's see again what the Word of God has to say. And going back to John 3:16, King James Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, King James English, in the traditional King James Bible that we read, sometimes uses some words that are not in use as much anymore. Sometimes we've got to look them up to maybe really know for sure what they mean. Complete Jewish Bible in that particular line of scripture reads, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique Son. So let's examine these words. The word begotten comes from the Greek monogenes, almost like monogamous, which comes from the words meaning monos and genomia, I believe I got that right, which means only born soul, only, like a begotten child. The word unique, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, means being the only one, being without equal. In other words, it's saying God gave his only, there's no one else like him, son. Never going to be another one. God has one son and only one. But then you come around and you might want to get into some other things here too, because I mentioned earlier C.M. Ward said God has no grandsons, and I want to appraise you of the fact right now, we are not God's grandchildren as Christians. He's not our grandpa. And we are not saved because our parents were. There are some folks think if grandma and grandpa or mom and dad were saved, well, I'm saved. There are a lot of folks out there today say, I'm a Christian because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were Christians. It's getting to be more and more where it was grandma and grandpa that were Christians as people think they're saved. And the word Christian gets tossed about so much that it's become kind of a generic term. You know, like when you walk into a place and you order a soft drink and you say, give me a Coke. And they'll say, well, we got this brand and this brand and this brand. And you take any one of them as long as it's cola. Because it's become generic for a cola. You know? So some people think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved because my parents or my grandparents were. Again, here's what God's Word has to say in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may all be also glorified together. He said, uh-oh. That said we were children. Didn't say we were sons of God. It says children here. But let's go and read a little more. Titus 3:7 says, thus being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And reading that again in the Complete Jewish Bible, he did it so that by his grace we might come to be considered righteous by God and become heirs with the certain hope of eternal life. Yahweh God has one unique son. That's Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And he said in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. When we're saved, we're adopted into the family of God. That Spirit of adoption. Let's go back up to Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. And what happens when you adopt a child? That becomes your child. They are not your flesh and blood. They don't have your genetic makeup. And they may look a whole lot different than you. But they become your child. They become, in essence, your heir. Because they have been adopted into your family. And by what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, we are adopted into the family of God. And we are God's adopted children. Thus, heirs of God and the promises of God. But we are not God's. I'm thankful for what God did for us. I'm thankful I'm part of his family. There's a song that goes, I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus. I'm washed in his blood. And I can't remember all the words to it right now, but we're part of that family of God. Jesus wants to be a part of your life today. He wants you to be a part of that family. He wants you to be his adopted brother or sister. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The only way you're ever going to get saved. Not going to get saved because mama and papa were, or grandma and grandpa were. Not going to grandchild it into the kingdom of God. We get saved because we open that door of our heart and ask Jesus to come in. You know, somebody can come to our door and knock, and we can even maybe open the door, and we can stand there and look at them. But most likely, they're not going to walk through that door unless they're already a member of your family or somebody you know really well. They're not going to walk through that door unless you ask them to come in. If John comes to my house and say, "I had never met John before," and he knocks at my door, and I open the door and I look and I see a total stranger there, if he's a good and upright man, he's not just going to barge through my door. Now, if he's a thief and a robber, he might. But he's, as a good man, is not going to barge through my door. He's going to wait for me to say, "Well, sir, come on in." And Jesus is knocking at the door. And we can open that door and we can either invite him in or we can shut it back in his face. And a lot of folks do that. They open the door, they look, and they shut it back at his face. But to be saved, be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, to be adopted into the family of God, when he knocks on our heart's door, we've got to open that door. We've got to say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life." And when he comes in, he says he's going to dwell with us. He's going to sup with us. We are then going to be a part of his family. I'm thankful for what God's done. I'm thankful I'm not God's grandchild, that I'm part of the family I'm adopted in. And he says, "I've now become a son by the spirit of adoption." And ladies, I know we're using masculine terms that way, but when you come to him, he says, "Welcome, my daughter. You've become my daughter." And as children of God, we are heirs to all of his blessings. And maybe you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you know who Jesus is. You've heard people talk about him, and you've heard a lot of things. And maybe you're listening to me and you're part of another religious group, and you've heard the name Jesus, but only that he's a prophet that existed 2,000 years ago and had some good words to say and some things to live by. But I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ is the Son of Yahweh God, creator and ruler of the universe. And his Son, Jesus, his only begotten, his only unique Son, wants to invite you to be a part of the family. And you can do so today by simply asking him to come into your heart, saying, "Jesus, forgive me of the sins that I have committed. Sins that maybe I didn't even do, but I was born into sin. And I've got this sin debt that's in my life. Jesus, come into my heart, because I know now that you've already paid the price of that debt. And all I've got to do is accept you. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today." Little song goes, "Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." When you do that, and you do it in all sincerity, he's there standing, waiting, and that door's open to walk through the door when you invite him to come in. And he'll cleanse your life, and he'll make you a part of the family of God. And Father, today, I just pray that as this message goes forth, that whoever hears it, wherever they hear it, various parts of the world, that today, Father, that you would speak to hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, Help them to realize that Jesus is there for them and that he wants to invite them to be a part of your family. I thank you for the work that you're going to do and for seeds that have been planted, Father. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.